you know, I just thank God all of us need a friend, amen? All of us need a friend. All of us need a friend. I don't care who you are or how bad or how tough you think you are, you're going to need somebody someday, amen? You know, just like we said before, we're talking about friends, the importance of having a good friend. Just like Frank Sinatra sung that song, "I Did It My Way," that's pure D lie. That's what he didn't do. He didn't make that success by himself. He had somebody in the background that was cheering him on, that believed in him. And that's what a good friend does. A good friend believes in you no matter what you're going through. And a good friend won't point out your faults, but he'll point out your strengths. So we all need good friends. Now, you Bible scholars that have them on smartphones, somebody Google prodigal son, and we're going to talk about that. Prodigal son, in the scripture verse for that, we're going to talk about that. While we're waiting on that, I just want to tell in my life, I might have told this story to y'all, but about John Henderson, my friend John Henderson. Have I told that yet? Okay. Okay, can I hear it again? I'd like to hear it again. Well, you know, John Henderson, I met him in Pastor John Henderson, he pastors church in Huntsville, Alabama, New Hope Outreach Ministries. And I tell you, I met him in Germany. And I tell you what, he used to go to the jail ministry every Sunday, the jail ministry, prison ministry, in the stockade, where you were locked up, waiting on your way to go back to Fort Leavenworth, Kansas, where the military prison. And so he used to minister to those same guys in Coleman Barracks. And I used to carry his Bible. And he was preaching, and I think heaven came down. The glory came down. I said, man, don't get no better than this. Heaven can't be as good as this. But praise God, you know, and I was just thrilled to just carry his Bible. And I hung up with that brother, and we lived in the same housing area. So Hilda Henderson, his wife, was a very gracious woman because she let me borrow him. I mean, really, I ate all his time up. When I found out work that day, I would walk down to his house and I'd go talk to him, and then he'd walk me back to my house, and then we'd talk to me, and then I'd walk him back to his house, and then he'd talk to me, and then he'd walk me back to my house. We did that for about three hours. Then finally, Sister Henderson would send one of the girls, "Yeah, Daddy, it's time to come home. Supper's ready." So finally, I pulled on him, and he showed himself to be my friend. And he's never, I don't care if we don't even, see each other for 2 or 3 years. When we meet again, it's just like the relationship that never lost anything. It just begins where it ended. And he's had plenty of opportunity to be a pastor, being a minister, to make merchandise out of our friends, but he never did. He never did. In fact, every encounter I've ever had with him, I'm out the better for doing it, for having been in his presence. But see, that's what a true friend does. That's what a true friend does. A true friend never becomes your friend just for what they can get from you or what they can get out of you. A true friend will love you regardless of what you have. And a true friend will stick to you closer than your biological brother. We went over the scripture for that last Sunday, but did anyone find the prodigal? Scripture about where the prodigal is? Luke 15. Oh, okay. That can be. Go ahead. You're on point, man. Go ahead. Okay. Praise God. So they said, he said, a certain man had two sons. Okay. Now it said the younger of them said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me," and he divided unto them his living. So he basically gave him, even though he wouldn't, you know, it wasn't a Jewish custom back then to even give it before you came of age, but he gave it his inheritance early, and he left. And so go ahead. And not many days after, the youngest son had gathered all together and took his journey in a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. So in other words, all his inheritance, he took it, and he didn't have a nickel or two nickels to rub together. That's broke, isn't it? So next verse. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. So that the 15th verse. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to him, and he sent him unto his fields to feed swine. 16. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And with 17 verse, what's wrong with this? Anybody see a problem with this? He had all that stuff. He had all that stuff that his daddy gave him, all his inheritance. And then he shared it with all his so-called friends. But now, he's literally starving. What happened to all his friends? Were they real true friends? Were they true friends? They were fair weather friends. But the Bible says he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Okay, so thank you, Dave, for that. Now, I said all of that to say this. Anytime you got that look like you got it going on, you got bling, 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 everybody wants to be your friend. But a true friend does not become your friend for what they can get from you or what they can get out of you. So we're going to go to the script and find some definitions of true friendship. Now, Proverbs 17 and 17. Proverbs 17 and 17. Oh, another thing I say about my pastor friend, Pastor Henderson. When I go down to Huntsville and visit him, he treats me like royalty. Me and Cecilia, he treats me like royalty. He puts us up in a 4-star hotel. He feeds us. I mean, when we get there, brother, we should be fasted before we get there. That's where he's going to fill us up. And we ain't going to go hungry while we're around him. We might be hungry later, but we ain't going to be hungry around him. He kills the fatter calf, and he feeds us, his specialty is pulled pork. So he going to cook some pulled pork. And then he taught me how to do the pulled pork. And then he also going to, nonstop. I literally don't have to spend a nickel when I'm up there. Like he said, no, this on me, you in my city. And he means that. Now, how many people would do that to you? How many people that your friends would treat you like that, like royalty, from the time you enter their presence to the time you leave? And that's how he's done me. He's always done that way. He's always been that way to me. Always been there. And he's a true friend. And that's why I was so pleased that when Junior set up the fishing trip for the men, he literally surprised me and brought John Henderson down to go on the fishing trip. And that meant a lot to me to have John Henderson there. And, Lord, you got to have to give me some grace and mercy. I'm still kind of got a sore spot. Cecilia even hid it from me. My wife for 34 years, she hid it from me. And I said, baby, you hid that from me? You could have gave me a hint or something, you know. Because I went to work that day. I literally went to work all day for 10 hours. And then I came home, and then guess what? I didn't have no clue, but he's sitting here right here in my living room waiting on me. And she hid it from me. That was the biggest surprise that I'm military now. Not too much stuff get by me, but she hid it from me. That was a good, and see, that's what real friends would do. Now, a lot of times if a so-called friend, you call them and say, hey, I have something going on. Could you come to my city and honor somebody that I love? You know what they would do? They would be, I got this going on, I got that going on. I sure wish I could come, brother. You know, but they wouldn't come. But a true friend drops everything, changes their schedule, just to be with a friend. So Proverbs 17 and 17, a friend, Proverbs 17 and 17, said a friend loveth at all times. when a brother is born for adversity. Now, I didn't really understand what that scripture meant, but then after I thought about it, I said, yeah, that's true. That's true. You know what? You can look in every family in the Bible, every family that's in the Bible, and guess what? You'll never find a perfect family. But you know what? You know why I'm happy about that? Because it's hope for me. But guess what? Everybody in my family is not perfect. They're working toward perfection. But guess what? If my family had been perfect when I was born, then guess what? I'd have messed up the family because I ain't perfect, okay? But guess what? I have brothers that, in fact, my biggest brother, Bobby, if you listen to this, every time he was the oldest one, so every time my parents would leave, go to the store or something, or shopping or something, they would leave him in charge. We have seven siblings, right? Five boys and two girls. So he was in charge. Well, guess what he would do? He used to lift weights and everything. He thought he was all buff and everything, all that stuff. So he would beat us up when our parents left him. And then he'd say, if you tell Mama and Daddy, I'm going to beat you up again, you know? But you know, I didn't understand that. He was my brother. I loved him. But the thing was, you know, we used to fight. But anybody outside the family messed with one of my brothers, guess what? It was on, because we all got, we were in union protecting each other. But when we got that over, then guess what? We had a little civil rivalry between each other. And so, but I remember one day that Bobby grabbed me. My parents wasn't home. He grabbed a hold of me and tried to beat me like he normally does. I grabbed him and wouldn't turn loose. Guess what? He never beat me up again after that. We was friends after that. He respected me after that. Because, you know, I challenged him. But see, a brother is born for adversity. Brother is born for adversity. Even the prodigal son, we just talked about that, right? The oldest son, the other son that stayed there, he got mad when his father forgave him and threw a feast for him. Civil rivalry, right? Well, and then the father says, son, all that I have is yours. You could have had it any time. He said, but Dad, you never killed a fatted calf for me. You never threw a party for me. And I've been here faithfully serving you and all that. He said, look, the civil rivalry. So guess what? A brother is born for adversity, but a friend loves it at all times. A lot of times, scripture even tells us that when you're having trouble, don't look that's far away, but go look for your friend that's closer away, and the friend will get you out of that trouble. So it's better to actually stick, you know, go to a friend. Now, we know the scripture says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and we realize that's talking about Jesus, right? It's talking about Jesus. Well, actually, Jesus, you know, he paid the ultimate sacrifice. I mean, he died so that we can be born again and ushered into the kingdom of God. He willingly gave his life for me. He looked on that, when he was on that cross, he looked down and through the ends of time, and he saw Maurice Hicks Sr. Said, I need to die for that brother so he can get right. So he saw me through the ends of time, and he loved me just that much, even though I was a sinner, a rank sinner, deserving of hell. But he paid the price so I wouldn't have to go to hell. Isn't that something? And if you look at even the parable about the Good Samaritan. I mean, the Samaritans and Jews didn't even communicate with each other. They hated each other because they basically half Jewish. And so they always had rivalry between each other. They didn't even communicate. And so there was a rabbi came by and saw this guy that was beaten by robbers and stole. They stole everything, had him left him to dead. And he was on his way to the synagogue. And guess what? He went to the other side of the road and passed and crossed by him. Didn't help him. Now, he was supposed to be the man of the cloth, supposed to have healing with him, right? He left the guy to die. But then the Samaritan came by and said, took him to an inn, put him on his own horse, took him to the inn and said, look, I'm going to pay for his whatever he needs, and if anything above what I've given you, when I come back, I'll give that to you as well. So Jesus, when he told the parable, he said, which one of them was the friend? And we know who was the true friend, right? Was it the priest that ignored him, or was it the Samaritan? It was the Samaritan. He was a true friend, and the Jews despised Samaritans. So a true friend will do whatever it takes to get you back when you have a bump in the road, to get you back on where you need to be. That's what a true friend will be. So friends, true friends are hard to find, but true friends are valuable. True friends are valuable. Now, the good thing about it is God calls us friends. God calls us friends. The first person in the Bible that it said that was a friend of God, and it talked about Abraham, and it talked about Moses. Moses said, the Bible said that Moses spoke to God, spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend, and that's in Exodus 33:11. So this is the Old Testament, right? This was the Old Testament. Because if we were a servant of God, you know, the Bible says that a servant doesn't know what his master knows. He doesn't know what the master's will is. The servant is just subject to whatever the master tells him to do, but he's not a friend. A servant's not a friend to his master. But guess what? God called Moses. He said, and God, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So it says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And that's an awesome relationship, isn't it? In fact, when Moses went to talk to God, the people were afraid. They were afraid of him because when he came down from Mount Sinai with the tablets, his face shone. They had the glory of God on it, and they were afraid. And if, you know what the people told Moses? We don't want to talk to God. You talk to God for us, and you tell us what he said. So it's good to know that we're friends of God. Now, there's a scripture in the New Testament. Let's see, it's in John. You want to go to that? John 15:13-15, but we're going to start with John 15:13. And it tells our relationship that we have as born-again Christians right now with our Father God. In fact, in the 17th chapter of St. John, if you read that verse, that whole chapter, it's Jesus praying for the church. And Jesus prayed that we would get a revelation that God loved us just as much as he loved Jesus. And in this verse, it says, John 15:13, it says, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. So, in the military, we have a term that if we have a leader that we really love and we know the leader cares for us, you know what we have in the military, in the army, it was an army, I don't know if all the services use it, but we say, we'll fall on our sword for that guy. We'll fall on our sword for that girl. So in other words, it means if we would give our life for that person because we know they have our best interest at heart. But see, that's what a friend does. Greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his son. Now, who are they talking about? Talking about Jesus, right? Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to give us life for us, his very life. You know, I got two sons, you know. I got Adrian and I got Junior, Morris Jr. But guess what? I don't know if I would be willing to lay down my life for even one of them. You know, I'm just being real. But be honest with you. But I love my sons. I love my son. But yet, Jesus was willing to give his life. God was willing to give up his only begotten son that he could have many sons and daughters. Now, truth be told, how many parents would be willing to do that? Or how many parents would be willing to give their life so that their children could live? And most mothers would probably do it because they have a mother's heart. I've seen incidents, and it's been reported, a 90-pound woman that couldn't lift up this chair, but all of a sudden, her baby gets pinned up on a car, and some way, somehow, supernaturally, by the power of God, she'll lift that car up off her baby and get that baby loose. And then you asked her to do it again. She couldn't do it. But in that tremendous stress, in that tremendous, she gets God-given strength, and she'll lift a car off of her baby, protect her baby. So I think a woman would probably do it. But most men, Lord, let me think about it. But you know what? I believe I would do it for my son. Is my sons, you know, because they call by my name. But the thing is, reality. When reality hits, I don't know. It would be a quandary. Lord, am I going to do? You know, am I not? But I'm just gonna let Junior. I'll do it here for you. But it was no hesitation for Jesus. It was no hesitation for the Father. He laid out a plan of redemption for us. And he said, I'm going to come down in the form of flesh, in the shape of my son, and I'm going to redeem mankind back to myself. The Father had no hesitation. The Father had to be separated from Jesus for a minute because he took on the sins of the whole world. And he had to be separated. And that, it was painful for the son to be separated from his own father. But he did it for me. He did it for you. So that's what a true friend does. And the next verse 14, D. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So guess what? There's a stipulation that's really being a friend to God. God calls us friends now. I'm a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. Remember the song we spoke? He calls me friend. Well, guess what? Okay, if we're his friends, then we're going to do what he tells us to do, if you command me to do. So, you know, Jesus even said it this way. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you to do? I'm not your Lord. Satan is your Lord. You serve some other master, not me. Because if you were if I was your Lord, you'd do what I tell you to do. And let's read the next verse, verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servant. Isn't this awesome? We're no longer servants to God. But a servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends. He said, I call you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, isn't this awesome? We live in the most blessed generation that's ever lived. Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away. In John 14 and 16, he said, expedient that I go away. He said, because if I don't go away, you can turn that down. If I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. So guess what? Every born-again believer has the very spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwelling on the inside of them. Right there. Right there. Not here. Right here. That's where God speaks to you. God speaks to you through your spirit. And we have the spirit of God living on the inside of us. So guess what? We don't have to be clueless as to what the will of God is. We can read the Word of God, and if it's not even a scripture that verbatim about our decision, whether should we go live in Seattle or what should move to land. No, guess what? It'll be the still small voice and deep down inside our spirit, and we'll say, God, should I do this? Is this your will for me? And it'll be like a green light comes on and inside of you if it's the will of God. If it's not, then it's something that doesn't feel right. That's the Spirit of God talking to you. So you have knowledge of every situation. In fact, Jesus said, everything that I hear from my Father, I'm going to come back and reveal to you. Isn't that awesome? And through the gifts of the Spirit, even while we're ministering for God, we can get a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. So we have perfect knowledge of every situation. We don't lack for knowledge. So by the Spirit of God, we have power and we have information that's not available to non-Christians. Look, John 14 and 16, St. John 14 and 16. And Jesus, this is Jesus saying, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So he's talking about, he said, look, boys, I got to go, but I'm not going to leave you comforters. I'm going to pray to the Father, and he's going to send you another comforter. You know, sure, you're going to be sad many days after I leave, but guess what? I won't leave you comfortless. And guess what? On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and 38. That's where the comforter came. When the comforter came in the book of Acts. And Peter had to get up before the people and explain what had actually happened. Tongues of clothing fire laid on them, 120 as they were in the upper room. And so he had to tell them what was actually happening. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit began his earthly ministry, and he's still on the earth today. And he lives on the inside of us. So we have a friend, don't we? We have a friend. Remember that song, I Have a Friend in Jesus? Guess what? You carry your friend everywhere you go. You carry your friend everywhere you go. Amos 3:3. Let's turn to that. Amos 3:3. These scriptures are actually coming. Yeah, Amos 3:3 in the Old Testament. And so, I don't care where you're at, you can never say you're alone. Every believer is never alone. You have your guardian angels around you that hearken unto the voice of God. And then when you speak the word of God, you command your angels to carry out the will of God for your life. So we're never alone. Guess what? We have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. So it says, can two walk together except they be in agreement? When we're in agreement with the word of God and we speak words of life to our life, those angels have something to work with. Those angels have something to work with. So now you're in agreement with God. So now your angels, the ministering the spirit that we don't see, because the unseen world is more real than the seen world. Did you realize that? The unseen world is more real than the seen world. Because the seen world is subject to change. It's subject to change. I mean, it's not real world. Spiritual law has more authority than the natural world when we invoke spiritual authority. And the spiritual authority is invoked by speaking the word of God. We're commanding spirits. We're commanding communicators. God the Father, when he wanted the world, you know how the world became in existence? He spoke it. He spoke it into existence. He framed the world by his words. And he had an idea that he wanted a planet Earth that would habitate his people. And he spoke it into existence. And every element in the universes had to obey him. And he spoke it. And then we're the same way. We're the same way. We're snared by the words of our own mouth. Or we get over by the words of our own mouth. So when we speak the words of God, then guess what? We're commanding communicators. And so that's when we'll be a walking in agreement with God. And we'll have what God says we should have. Now, Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, didn't he? But he said, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So in Acts 10 and 38, let's read that. This is what the devil's purpose for. That's his modus operandi. The reason that he came here for, to try to mess us up. But this is what God did. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. So all oppression, whatever it is, sickness, disease, not being in your right mind, all of that stuff, that comes from the devil. That's not a blessing from God. Sickness is not a blessing from the Lord. Sickness, God didn't... Let's say this. Joshua and Judah, when your parents were raising you and y'all did something bad, did your parents say, okay, well, I'm gonna put cancer on you to teach you something? But that's what people blame God for that. People blame God for that. Now, God is a father of lights. Every perfect gift comes from the father of lights. So why would God be more generous and compassionate than we are? No. So why God gets accused of putting cancer on people all the time. Guess what? Right here. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Okay. Now, when Jesus went to heal people of every sickness and disease on earth, so guess what? If it was God's will to put to teach his children something about putting cancer on them, Jesus violated his father's will because he went and healed them. Think about it. Think about it. Amen. Yeah. So if God gives us cancer, Jesus didn't understand the will of his father because he healed folks. So do you understand? A lot of times we get messed up because of traditions of men and not the word of God. But God is a good God. He's a good father. He's not going to put sickness on us to teach us something. Now, when my kids were coming up, they knew I believed in not spanning the rod and spoiling the child. But I ran a tight ship. But guess what? But I wouldn't put sickness and disease on them to teach them something. So if I got that much sense, don't you think God got a whole lot more sense than I do? Praise God. Yeah, but I don't know why I said that, but that's really, we're supposed to be operating and walking in an abundant life. Supposed to be walking in an abundant life. Now, let's turn to Proverbs 27 and 17, because it's very good to have a good friend. Very good to have a good friend, because all of us are going to need a friend, somebody. Proverbs 27 and 17. Now, I'm reminded, I don't know why I'm reminded about songs today, but I'm reminded of a song about Bill Withers. Anybody know about that song, Bill Withers? Yeah. You gotta call me, you just call me when you need a friend. Yeah. Do you know that? Do you know that song, Bill Withers? You just call me? Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. But the thing is, he said that you just call me when you need a friend. I'll be right there when you need a friend. Yeah, that's it. That's it. I think
carry onward. It won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on. Lean on me. When you're not strong, and I'll be your, what's that? Wait, what's that? Oh, we're playing a video. D pulled up the video of the actual surprise when we surprise fishing trip for my dad and brought his friend in, John Henderson, in town. They're playing it over the big screen right now.
Yeah, we were talking about what a good friend it is. We're talking about how good it is to have a good friend, and they're playing the video. Actually, I didn't know they were going to do it. They're playing the video about when John Henderson came from Huntsville, Alabama, to surprise me for my birthday to go on a fishing trip. I know. I was totally shocked.
Anybody that doesn't know this about my dad, it's so hard to surprise him. I think this might be the first time we ever surprised you since I've been alive, because you always figure it out, but you had no idea it was coming. And then we did it over a month before your birthday, because we could have did it on your birthday, but we did it a month. Look at the jump, y'all.
Oh, yeah. Now, they got me good on that. It was a month before my birthday, so I was totally caught unaware, but they planned a fishing trip for me in And, of course, Junior took care of all the details and everything and had a lot of important people, men in my life and everything, and that I admired and stuff. And they brought Pastor John Henderson up from Huntsville, and he came. And it was just a tremendous surprise to me that he did that. But that's what a real friend will do. They'll come and drop everything. Because he's a pastor. He had to leave his church. You know, and of course, he left it to his wife and Pastor Henderson, Hilda Henderson, and everything. But that's what a true friend will do: drop everything and come to you. And June Jr. told him, "Hey, I'm planning a surprise fishing trip for my dad's birthday." He said, "Hey, I'm all in. Just tell me what I got to do. I'm gonna drop everything. I'll be there." He didn't even hesitate to say, "Well, you know what? I got to preach. I've been preparing this good sermon from the Lord, and I got to preach it this Sunday." No, he said, "Brother, I'll be there. I'll be there. You just tell me when I'll be there." Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I called him 2 weeks prior. Like, it was like 2 or 3 weeks. And so he didn't even really have time to adjust his schedule, but he just said, "I'm there. Like, I would love to see your dad." And I just wanted to say that, like, you know, it was drop of a dime. Supreme came, drop of a dime. Everybody who came, it was I think it was like 9 people there. And everybody came at the drop of a dime for my father, which is their friend. Oh, and I never, ever knew, I never seen anybody that my dad looked up to like that. It was crazy. When my daddy surprised him, we surprised my dad to see them. They stood in the living room right where my dad is preaching, and they talked about old stories that I had never heard about, like when they went to the jail. I mean, they that spot that they were in, they probably stood there for like 2 hours, like, well, probably about an hour, just reminiscing, just talking about the old days and stuff that happened. So it was a blessing for me to see my dad in that light. Because I had never seen my dad and one of his homeboys since I've been grown. Like, I hadn't seen it, except for Chris. But this was somebody that my daddy, like, looked up to. And so it's almost like my dad's spiritual big brother in the room. And my dad's like, "Man, you know, I used to get to carry his Bible. And, man, it was..." And it was crazy because he didn't even see it like that. He was like, "Dang, I ain't know that." You know, so it was kind of... It was really touching. It was really heartfelt. It was.
Yeah, but you know, but I tell you, that's what real friends will do. They'll drop everything just to come and be with you. And so, like, Pastor John, love you, brother. And in fact, me and Cecilia are going to be going in April preaching this pastor's appreciation for him and Sister Henderson. But I already know everything's taken care of. I don't have to worry about a thing. And I know a couple of days before then, I better do a little bit of fasting because I'm gonna be full every moment I'm in his presence. But that's, you know, just how true friends are. Now, it's funny though. It's funny that it said Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners and drunkards and publicans. And all this stuff. But guess what? Jesus, if we really want to be like Jesus, guess what? We're going to be friends to the unloving, the unthankful, the ungodly. We're going to be friends to them. If Jesus was here right now on planet Earth, and he's here already and living inside of all of us, he'll reach out to people that most churches won't even reach out to. They won't even reach out to. So, it's an honor to be called a friend of sinners, amen? Because you know why? In the last day, Jesus is going to come to us and he's going to say, "Okay, the books are going to be open." He's going to, we're going to give an account for every deed that we did, even believers. And it's the Bema seat, not the judgment seat, but you know, where rewards are given. But when the rewards are given, guess what? Every believer, we're going to, any reward that we get, we're going to throw it down to Jesus' feet anyway, in the crown we get. But and Jesus is going to say, "Well, he said, I want to commend you because you fed me when I was hungry, you went to the prison and saw me when I was in prison. And they say, Lord, well, when did I do that to you? And what did Jesus say? He said, as much as you did it to the least of them, you done it unto me. So when we go to the prison, we go to the sick, we go to the hungry, the needy, the widowless, and we show them love, we're actually showing love to Jesus. So we're called the friend of Jesus. Now, we're going to close with this. And I want to read this again. I know we read it last Sunday, but I want to read this again. It says, the importance of having true friends. A true friend won't judge you. Now, a lot of times, if somebody that's not your friend, everything that you do, they're going to find fault with it. I don't care if it's good. They're going to find fault with it. There's a parable. It's not in the Bible. There's a parable that bears this out. People that are not friendly or don't want to be your friend, they're going to find fault with everything you do. There was a parable about there was an old man that he had a young grandson, and so they were going to a market to sell a donkey so they can get some food so they can have something to eat. And so it was a long ways to the market. So what it was, the old man, first he got up on the donkey and rode the donkey, and the boy just carried the old man that led the donkey. And people on the side of the road say, oh, isn't that awful? That little boy, he's strong and everything, and what he should do, isn't that awful? That, I mean, you know, he's what they were talking about, the old man, I'm sorry. They said, isn't it awful that that old man is letting that little boy, he got little legs and everything, walk, and he's sitting up on the donkey. So a little bit down the road, they stopped, and he got up, and then they put the boy on the donkey. Well, guess what? Guess what the people had to complain about there? Isn't that awful? That little boy is riding the donkey and letting that old man walk. So finally, they reverse back. So anyway, make a long story short, no matter what you do, if people don't love you, they're not your friend, they're going to find fault with whatever you do. So basically, you just do what God tells you to do and don't worry about people. Now,
Yeah, and then they both started walking and both started leading a donkey. And then they say, look at these dumb guys. They're got a perfectly good donkey, and they're just leading it instead of riding it. So, like, whatever you do, you're just going to get criticized.
Yeah, thank you, Joshua. I didn't remember the parable, but you know what it is. The moral of the story is, no matter what you do, if people don't love you, they're not you're friendly towards you, you're going to get criticized. So now, a true friend will keep your secrets a secret. How many times have you, even coming up as children, a lot of times you think this person is your good best friend or whatever. You think, oh, we're best friends, and then all of a sudden you tell them a secret, and guess what? Then all of a sudden everybody on the playground knows about it. Well, guess what? You the only one I told, so you had to tell it. So am I the only one that that's happened to? Okay. So a true friend, when you tell them a secret, it's like, never be revealed to anybody else. That's what a true friend does. A true friend will always be there for you. A friend is somebody who knows the song in your heart and sing it back to you when you have forgotten the words. Isn't that something? You've forgotten the words of the song, but your true friend will remember that song and rehearse them back to you when you've forgotten them. A true friend reaches for your hand and touches your heart. Isn't that something? A true friend is an angel sent by God who stands by your side through the bad as well as the good and loves you when you don't love yourself even. Isn't that something? A true friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. A true friend is one who thinks you are a good egg even if you are half cracked. Isn't that something? But you know what? I say this about my wife. I think the reason I love her so much because she was unpredictable. When we got married, she was liable to say anything or do anything, you know, in a nice way. And I wasn't spontaneous like that. If you didn't tell me a month in ahead that I had to do something, you better not come back two seconds before I have to do it and tell me to do it. Oh, I can't do that. I need to prepare. I need to study. But she would just, at the drop of a hat, she'll do anything. Spontaneous. In fact, she loves to sing, right? She don't need an invitation 2 years in advance before she'll sing for somebody. Somebody just right now say, Cecilia, come up here and sing a song. She'd say, okay. And she'd get up and just sing. But that's how she is. I love that in her because I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't like it. I was rigid. I was structured. I was military-minded. And you better, and I didn't like change. Don't come up with me like that foolishness. We got the regulations say we're going to do this, and that's what we're going to do. But she was, I think that's what drew me to her so much, because she's spontaneous, and she was just loving. And I think she really never really had, I never really seen her have a bad day, unless I started it. But I mean, I don't think I've ever seen her really have a bad day. And so I just thank God for her. And because of that, she's been my friend, my companion, my supporter. Anything I do. So a lot of times, like I say, but she's a dreamer too. She's a dreamer. She's a dreamer, and I think that's why I love her so much. But anyway, all of us need true friends. Statistics say that most of us, if we hold up one hand, I'm not talking about both hands, we hold up one hand. And we hold up one finger on that one hand, you know, we're going to have a lot of fingers left over when we do the counting, when we count our really true friends. Yeah, so that's amazing. And men, I say, are really like that. Because most men, that we're wired where if you don't have enough integrity as I have, I'll never really truly befriend you. That's how a man is. A man is based on analytical reasoning and integrity and things like that. That's what a man trusts and honor. That's what a man looks for. And women don't necessarily look for all of those qualities in friends, but men definitely do it. And so women, a lot of times, you know, women get together and they all love each other and they all hug each other and stuff. But a man, he's checking stuff out. No, I'm serious. But thank God, guess how God wires that way. You know why he wires that way? Because we're supposed to be protectors of the family. We're supposed to be analytical. We're not supposed to be swayed by our emotions and nothing. And there's nothing wrong. I'm not saying women are emotional or anything like that. But thank God for women. Amen. Because you know what? A house would only be, it would be a man cave. You know what a house would be without a woman? It would be a man cave. But guess what? A house becomes a home when a woman touches that house. Yeah. Praise God for women. Amen. Okay, well, anyway, I'm finished. But I just thank God that it's important that we have friends. And if you want to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly, don't you? Does maintaining friendship, does it take hard work? Yeah, hard work. Because guess what? You're going to fall out with your friends from time to time. Because your friends going to tell you the truth whether you want it or not. That they're going to show you the truth in love, not to hurt you. They're going to show you the truth, the good, the bad, and the ugly in you. But they're not going to say it in front of everybody else. But they value your respect and they value your feelings. But one-on-one, hey, bro, let me tell you, such and such and such and such. And you're going to get mad. You're going to fall out with them. And then later on you're going to say, man, thank you for telling me that, man. You was right and everything. And you're back in friendship again. But that's what's going to happen. You're going to fall in and out of relationship with a friend, but the bottom line, ultimately, a friend will always be there for you, and we all need friends. And I thank God for each and every one of y'all. Y'all have been friends of the ministry, of Made Whole Ministry. I want to thank God for y'all. Y'all have been with us and just been faithful, so I just want to give yourself a hand. Praise God.